All right, take your Bibles, Galatians 2. Boy, what a good crowd tonight. Great crowd. Great crowd tonight. Thank you for being here tonight. All right, Galatians 2. We're going to review a little bit from last night. I hope we'll be able to get to all the lesson. If not, we will continue next week. All right, let's stand. You've been sitting for a while. Let's stand. Let's read these verses. Together, we're going to read Galatians 2, 11 through 16. 11 through 16. If you're a visitor here tonight for your first time, I've seen several here tonight. Thank you for coming. My name is Dwayne Smith. I'm the associate pastor here. And I want to say thank you for being with us tonight. Verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, or their discord, what they were sowing. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Father, bless this message. I've prepared it to the best that I know how, and Father, I pray that you would help me to deliver it. I can only deliver it through your power and through your help and help me. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, pray for Nate Murphy as well. He was pretty close to the action, wasn't he? And so pray for him as well over in Afghanistan. All right, let's kind of review a little bit from last week. We're going to try to knock out two lessons in one tonight, okay? Knocking out two lessons. Jesus made it clear that Satan will sow seeds of falsehood. And he made that very clear in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And then the Apostle Paul gave warnings concerning the teaching of false doctrine. He gave explicit details to the church at Ephesus, and then he told his young son in the ministry by the name of Timothy, warning of wolves and warning of false teachers. Real quick, before we go any further, college students that are back, would you stand? All the college students that are back for the summer, stand up. Okay, just saw you sitting over and all you guys. All right, welcome home. Let's give them a hand. And thanks for being here. Thanks for coming home. We're really, really proud of you. All right. And then throughout the Paul's ministry, Paul fought for what? Why would he fight? What did he fight for from last week? What was the thing that he fought for? The gospel. He fought for it. He fought for the gospel. But then what did he fight against? False teaching. Now, the scripture says that we are to be kind one to another. I'm to be kind to Doug Kaiser. Yeah. I understand you've been hurting your back lately. So yeah, you doing better? Okay. Yeah, praise the Lord. And you're supposed to be kind to me too. Okay, you got that, Doug?
Yes.
All right, good. We're supposed to be kind one to another. Okay? Forgiving one another, even as Christ hath forgiven you. But it doesn't say we're supposed to be kind to wolves. In fact, we are to expose wolves. Someone walks into this church and starts espousing false doctrine, they're gone. And so let this be known to all the Sunday school teachers. As the associate pastor and as the superintendent of the Sunday school teachers, you get up in your class and start exposing false doctrine, you're done. You get up in front of your Sunday school class and you start stating that you don't believe that God's Word is God's Word. You start adding things to the gospel other than the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You start saying that in order to be saved, you need to do this, 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 this. You're done. You're gone. You're welcome to attend church here, but as far as having any kind of leadership position, teaching Sunday school, you are done. You're gone. You won't teach again until you publicly acknowledge that you were wrong. Okay? That's what Peter had to address here. Peter had to address that in the church, false doctrine was being taught. And he had to fight for the gospel and fight against false teachers. And then he is continuing here in chapter 2. He is continuing that he has to defend his calling from those that are attempting to discredit him and his calling. They were charging him that he was a self-appointed message with a self-proclaimed message. That he was a self-appointed messenger with a self-proclaimed message. Now, let's go back to the first verse of chapter 2, where it says, "In 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." Now, what is significant? Now, don't worry about this point number 4. I was just kind of pushing the buttons just to make sure that I knew where I was. What is significant about taking Barnabas and Titus with him? What was significant? Okay, which one was a Jew? Barnabas. Which one was a Gentile? Titus. Why was that significant? Hello? Anyone? Bueller. Why was that significant? Okay, representing both groups. Okay, you're getting warm. Why both groups? Okay, there you go. What was the big fight over with the false teaching? Circumcision. The Judaizers were saying, in order for you to be a Christian, you have to turn to Christ, but also you have to do this. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow the law of Moses. What does that make salvation? Work salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9 is very clear about that. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Listen, salvation is not based upon a prayer. If salvation was based upon a prayer, then what would salvation be based upon? What's that? Yes. Yes, it would make it based upon something that you do. You wouldn't believe how many people that I've had dealt with over the years that say, "Pastor Dwight, I've prayed the prayer many times, but I still don't think I'm saved." Okay, what are you trusting? Are you trusting the prayer? Well, yeah. Well, guess what? You're not going to get saved that way. It's not trusting a what you say, it is trusting a who that paid the debt for you. That's it. It is trusting the work of Jesus Christ. Christ did the work. Christ paid the debt. Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ rose from the dead. Do you believe that? Yes, I believe it. Okay. Praise the Lord. Just a gentleman that was in my office just recently said, "How many times have you prayed that prayer?" "Oh, many times." I said, "Did you get saved from it?" "No." I said, "What are you trusting now?" "I'm trusting Jesus." "Okay." And he looked at me and goes, "Wow. I'm saved." "You know, when you got saved, did you trust a prayer? When you got saved, who did you trust?" You trust Jesus. You trust in the work that Christ paid for you on the cross. He paid your debt on the cross. So here's a question. Are you trusting a what? Or are you trusting a person? If you're trusting a what, you are trusting a work. But if you are trusting a person, then you are trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. But Paul had to return to Jerusalem and take Barnabas and Titus with him to answer critics and note how long had it been since he had been to Jerusalem once and now returned. How many years had passed by? 14. 14 years has passed by. What is significant about that 14 years? Are you awake? I know it's hot. Are you dehydrating on me? What's significant about the 14 years? What had he been teaching for 14 years? The gospel. Had that message changed over 14 years? No. It was the same gospel. For 14 years, the same gospel. It had not changed. That was what's significant here. He said, after 14 years, I return to Jerusalem to go to your men that you say are of high reputation. Do you think that they possibly had gotten underneath Paul's skin a little bit? I think they probably had. Hey, to prove to you that they endorse what I am preaching and teaching, I'm going to go ahead and go to your guys that are of reputation. I'm going to go ahead and go to Peter and make it right. To prove to you that my message is endorsed by them, I'm going to go ahead and go to your guys. I'm going to go ahead and go to them. So in verse 2, Paul's defense of his work of the gospel, and that is that he has defended salvation by faith without works. Where he says that it went up by revelation, communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He was vindicating the work of the gospel. He met privately with the leaders of the church. And then he talked about in verses 3 through 5, he talked about his companion to Jerusalem, Barnabas and Titus, and he notes there, let's look real quick. Verse 3, but neither Titus, who is with me, being a Greek or a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. Don't you think that if circumcision was such an important thing, especially to Peter, who was the head dude of the apostles, and James, who was the leader of the church of Jerusalem, if circumcision was such a big thing, that they would have told Titus, hey, you need to get circumcised in order to be saved. They would have told him that, but they didn't. Because they knew themselves that it wasn't important. They knew themselves that it would be a work salvation if they compelled him to be circumcised. Now, let's go to point number 4. This is where we left off from last week. Point number 4. And that is Paul's commission to evangelize. Paul's commission to evangelize. Verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So here is Paul's commission to evangelize. Paul refers to the other apostles of men of high reputation. Note a couple of things here. The first thing is, they made no difference to him. They were just men. It made no difference. But then also note this, God shows no partiality. That made no difference to Paul, and God shows no partiality. Why did the religious establishment get so angry with Jesus? Why did they reject Jesus? Made himself God? Okay, good. Guess what I'm trying to get to here is with the 12 apostles. You remember when Christ went to eat with Matthew? And all those Pharisees stood outside the house of Matthew and poked in through the windows and said, he's eating a bunch of sinners. What was Matthew? He was a publican. He was a reject by the Jewish society. What was Peter? He was a fisherman. What was Simon Zelotes? Anyone know? He was a terrorist. You ever heard of the Zealots who were of Maccabees? That was the group that Simon Zelotes was a part of. They would terrorize people. They hated. Now, can you imagine? Here was the 12 at the campfire roasting Jewish marshmallows. They were kosher, okay? Roasted Jewish marshmallows. And here's Matthew, who was a reject by the Jewish society. And then you had Peter. Now, Peter was a Jew. He observed the rituals of the Jew. We'll talk about that here in a few moments. And then you had Simon Zelotes, who hated Matthew because he was a publican, and Simon Zelotes hated publicans. And Christ sitting there in the middle listening to them argue. And then you had Peter, James, and John, leaders of the apostles, and you had them fighting over who was going to be the one sitting at the right hand of Jesus in heaven. Imagine all the arguing and all the bantering that went back and forth. And then you remember that last night that Jesus was with them and just said, don't you guys get it? You don't get it, do you? After 3 years I've been with you and you still don't get it. Okay, I'm going to have to show you. Then he had to wash their feet. But see, once again, let's kind of go back to why that religious establishment rejected the teachings of Jesus. It's because Jesus took that riffraff of and bunch of misfits of the 12 apostles and chose them to be his and did not take their religious establishment. So basically they were jealous of the 12. If Jesus would have gone to them and said, hey, let's be friends here. I think we can get along. You know, you help me with my miracles and I'll help you with the temple. But Jesus didn't do that. In fact, Jesus approached them to their face about their hypocrisy. And they rejected Jesus because of it. That shows right there that God is shows no partiality. You know, where it says that He takes the foolish things of the world to proclaim His message. Misfits such as us. And then point number five. Well, let's continue on point number four, I'm sorry. Paul had been entrusted with spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. Been entrusted with, just like Peter had been entrusted with spreading the gospels to the Jews, Paul has been entrusted with spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. And then Paul is recognized that the reason why he is going is because of God's grace. Let's look at the very beginning of verse 9. And when James, Cephas, now who is Cephas? Peter. And John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the what? Grace. Paul is acknowledging that the only reason why he has been given this opportunity in the first place is because of God's grace. The only reason why we are in this room to begin with is because of God's grace. The only reason why you are drawn to God and called by God to salvation was because of God's grace. The only reason why we even have air to breathe and our heart beats and our lungs work and blood courses through our veins is because of God's grace. That is it. And Paul is acknowledging that. And then point number five is Paul's commendation to evangelize. They gave Paul the right hands of fellowship. And then he goes on to say in the latter part of verse 9 that we should go into the heathen and they into the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Paul refers to the reputation of James and Peter, that they were men of reputation, that they were pillars of the community. And then he also says that Paul and the other apostles were now in agreement with one another. How did they show that they were in agreement? What did they do? What did they do? Shook his hand. That was a big deal back then. So when you shook someone's hand in Jewish customs, it wasn't just say, "Hey, Pete, how you doing, man? Good to see you. All right. Yeah. Have a good time surfing? All right, good." No, it was a big deal. It was, "Hey, we're friends. We are in agreement with each other. I endorse you. I endorse what you were teaching. My blessing is upon you." But then what was the final request? The final request from Paul was that they remember the poor. Just like Paul remembered the poor, he had a special place in his heart for the poor, just like God had a special place in his heart for the poor, just like Christ has a place in his heart for the poor, Paul had a place in his heart for the poor, and he was telling them, please remember the poor. Remember them. And then let's look at the confrontation between Paul and Peter. The confrontation between Paul and Peter. We already read the scriptures, but let's go to point number one. Point number one is this, and that is the reason for the confrontation. Verse 11, let's go there. "But when Peter was come to Antioch..." So Peter now is away from Jerusalem. He's now at Antioch. "I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain..." Who is that certain? "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews assembled likewise with him." Now, who is that person who Paul is referring to as the certain and as him? Who's he referring to here? Peter. Now, all of a sudden, we have, up until this point, Peter, James, John, Paul, getting along. But now, all of a sudden, they're not getting along so well. All of a sudden, the friendship has begun to tear apart. They're having a severe disagreement here. Here's the reason. Because before that, Peter had approved Paul's teaching of the gospel and his ministry. You already talked about that in Galatians 2:9 and also in Acts 11:1 through 18. But now Peter is withdrawing and separating himself out of fear of their circumcision. Now, let's not get too hard on Peter here. Because who knows? We may have done the same thing. Okay? I've heard some people say, you know, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to find Adam. And I'm going to ask him, what were you thinking? Well, guess what? He was thinking the same thing that you were thinking. Okay? You would have done the same thing. You would have ate that apple, that grape, or that banana, or whatever it was. You'd have ate it. So don't say you wouldn't. Okay? You'd have done it. Okay? But see, these men were Christians of Jewish background. But here's the problem. The problem lies in the fact that they, or that Peter treated them as if they were not Christians at all. See, what was happening in Antioch was they were supposed to get together for a meal. And this meal was a religious meal. It was a meal of where they were to have fellowship. They were to talk about religious matters. They were really just rejoicing in what Christ had done for them. But now Peter walks in. He starts feeling some heat from the higher-ups. They were paying his salary. Starts feeling the heat. And says, oh, these people that are not like us, well, I'm going to go over here. I don't want to be with them. They're not of our crowd. They don't dress like us. Their tunics are not like our tunics. They don't eat like we do. He's got tattoos. I don't. You follow me? Follow what I'm saying here? They don't go to my church, so I'm not going to have fellowship with them. That person goes to a Southern Baptist church. That person is a Presbyterian. That person's a Methodist. Guess what, folks? You may be in heaven and be next door to a Presbyterian. You may be in heaven and be next door to a saved Methodist. You may be in heaven and be next door to a Southern Baptist. God's got a way of humbling you. You follow me? In other words, Peter was being a hypocrite. He was being very hypocritical. Second thing is this. Peter knew that God did not require Gentiles to come under the law of Moses for salvation. And it seems this. It seems as if Peter has taken this action without shame. In fact, it seems as if he's done it boldly. It seems as if he is being prideful that he is not like that other crowd. It seems as if he has taken pride in that I'm not like them. Remember the parable that Christ gave about the Pharisee and the publican? You would think that Peter would have learned from hearing Christ talk that parable. Of where the Pharisee said, I fast, I do this, I do that. I thank you that I'm not like that publican. And then the publican beat himself in the chest and said, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Christ said, which one is going to leave justified? It wasn't the Pharisee, it was the publican. You would think that Peter would have learned, but he didn't. See, Peter was taking others with him in his hypocrisy. Look at verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation or their deceit. I think it really hurt Paul. I don't think it really hurt Paul so much with Peter, but I think it really hurt him with Barnabas. I mean, they've been taking mission trips together. They started churches together. If anyone knew each other, it would be Paul and Barnabas. Some believe that this is where their breakup began. There's no later on, they broke up. Paul and Silas went their way, and John Mark went their way. And you believe this is what began to cause it. But it really hurt Paul. It hurt him that not only has Peter now begun to be a hypocrite about the matter, but he's taken Barnabas. He's taken him with him. Now quickly, let's go to point number two. We've got 6 minutes. Point number two is this, and that is Paul confronts Peter publicly. "For when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou or you being a Jew livest as the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" See, the issue here involved eating together, just eating, sharing a meal. That's the issue here. It involved sitting down at the same table and sharing a meal. But Peter walked in and said, "I am not going to eat with that crowd." And looked at Barnabas and said, "Neither are you. We're not going to eat with them." But see, the reason that Peter did this was out of fear. A fear of being shunned by the people of Jerusalem. A fear of being shunned by others. It was really peer pressure is what it was. So let me ask you a question. How many of you ever fall under peer pressure? We all have. So don't be too hard on Peter here. None of us are Paul. Okay? Listen to these two statements. One man said, Peter felt that if the members of the embassy went back and told the Jerusalem church that he was eating with Gentiles, it would compromise his position with the leading church. And then listen to what Martin Luther said. "No man standing is so secure that he may not fall. If Peter fell, I may fall. If he rose again, I may rise again. We have the same gifts that they had, the same Christ, the same baptism, and the same gospel, the same forgiveness of sins." Then a couple other things. Peter took others with him in his hypocrisy. And then lastly, they were not walking straight forward. They are swaying from the truth of the gospel. So here's a question. Where in your life are you, am I, are all of us being a hypocrite? You know where the term hypocrite comes from? It comes from the Greek acting days. You ever seen those pictures of where they put on one mask and then they're one character and then take off put on another mask and they're another character because of the smiles and the eyes and that sort of thing? That's where the term hypocrisy comes from. A hypocrite comes from. You are changing your mask. Are you one way at work and another way at church? Are you one way at home and another way at job and another way at church? If I was to go to your workplace tomorrow and ask your boss, "Hey, did you know John Bolt goes to my church?" I'm just picking on you, John, because it's your birthday. I'm sorry. Yeah. What would their reaction be? Now, I know John. And I'm pretty sure, now John's retired now, you know, he's one of those that sits around home and eats little Debbie's and watches TV all day. Hey, he's agreeing. But if I was to go to your workplace and say, hey, you know John Bolt goes to my church, what would their reaction be? Would it be, yeah, I know. Because he's a Christian at work. Or would it be, no way. I'm not a Christian. I want to hear the way he talks. I want to hear the jokes he tells. I want to see what he looks at. What he talks about. His temper is unbelievable. Every other word is a cuss word. Get my point? You see, Peter was a hypocrite. And if Peter can be a hypocrite who was the leader of the Church of Jerusalem, then more than likely, all of us can be hypocrites too. May God help us not to be hypocrites. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the evening. Thank you for bringing us here tonight. Thank you for the lesson. Give us power to overcome sin, to overcome the temptation to be hypocrites in our lives. Please dismiss us with thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.